Good survey this evening. I didn't know that we were going to have Monty and Melody here tonight. Otherwise, you'd be listening to Monty preaching right now. Yes. I did notice the singing was greatly enhanced in my area. It was kind of nice to have Steve up here and Monty and Melody back there. Beautiful singing this evening. And if you have not heard yet, I'm looking for the Melendrez family, and they're not here. I know that they're just about wiped out, and they have certain limitations that only allows them to do so much. So hopefully they'll be here tonight, but we are having this evening a end of the summer gathering back here, ice cream and sandwiches and whatever else everybody brought. If you see that Barbara brought a cake, don't pay attention to that. We'll just take it next door because I've already had a bite of that one time if that's the one she brought. So we'll take care of that. But good to see everybody tonight. Please stay for that if you can. We want to make sure our kids get off to school and kick this off well. I know some of you parents have really been mourning. I believe that the morning song that Kimber has been singing is it's the most wonderful time of the year as her kids are about to go back to school, and I kind of remember that ourselves. I used to sing that to our kids, and they never appreciated it. But it's good to have this time of year. It's exciting, and I know the kids are excited as well. We talked this morning about some of the very basics for Christianity, and I mentioned this morning that I had entitled this lesson The Bare Minimum, but I don't want you to get the wrong idea about what I mean by that. What I mean by that is there are certain things that God requires when it comes to the initial plan of salvation that are unchangeable. They're not negotiable. He has put them there. But once we have met that initial plan of salvation, in fact, we are in Christ, our sins are washed away, we're given the gift of the Holy Spirit at that point. We talked about that this morning. It does not allow us to do miraculous things. The miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit ended after the Word of God was put together, but we certainly have the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is our seal of redemption. And so we talked about that. We talked about the worship and how we can, in fact, worship God in vain. There's a right way to worship, and there's also a focal point of our worship. And if we ever forget what the focal point of our worship is, then we can find ourselves worshiping God, doing something that we think is pleasing, but it in fact turning out to be something that is actually going to bring a curse rather than a blessing. And then we also talked about the obedience, the basic rules that God has for us within His words that He expects us to seek out, to search out on our own and find out. We can help one another with that. We have Bible classes, we have lessons, we have all sorts of things that we help one another out with understanding all of these things. But the fact is that it's up to each one of us. We all have an individual responsibility to find these things. Well, we spent a lot of time on the parts of salvation as far as being put into Christ and having our sins washed away. And we talked about the worship, but I want to talk this evening as we look at this to talk about what happens when we don't worship. Because we talked about the fact that not only is the worship something that we do formally when we gather together with fellow members of the church, but it's also our daily living, our daily sacrifices before God, which are our spiritual worship. But what happens when it comes to the formal worship, that first day of the week worship, when we don't gather together to break bread? And we don't have to wonder about that. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 talks about that. It says, "Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." You see that the worship is meant to encourage one another, not to beat each other to death with different things, but to encourage one another. And we are, in fact, to be thinking about things as we see the day approaching, how we might be able to lift one another up and spur one another on to love and good deeds. But look what happens if we do give up meeting together. He says in verse 26, the inspired writer of Hebrews says this, if we deliberately keep on sinning, and remember what the context is here, we're talking about giving up meeting together. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of the raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. One of the most dangerous teachings that we have within the religious world is the idea of once saved, always saved. It gives people the idea that once they have met the initial plan of salvation, that they can't fall and that they're still going to be rewarded. Nothing could be further from the truth. We read this morning about the fact that when we culminate God's plan of salvation with baptism, that we are giving a pledge of a good conscience. But that pledge of a good conscience is really, even though it's the culmination of the initial plan of salvation, it's really just the beginning, is it not? Because at that point, once we've had our sins washed away, we raised to walk a newness of life, we're born again, we're a new creation, that pledge of a new conscience is just the beginning. It's very similar to signing a contract. If you want to take a contract of a mortgage where you put your name on many dotted lines, if you've done this recently, you know you just don't put it on one, but you sign over and over and over, I'm going to do this. I'm going to make sure that I perform my end of the mortgage in this way. And you even sign documents that say, I understand that this contract is the full agreement, that no oral statements or anything else outside of this contract are valid. But once you sign that contract, once you obtain that mortgage, your work is just beginning, is it not? Because you got to pay that mortgage now. Getting a mortgage is a lot easier than getting rid of a mortgage. But you're making a pledge. I will fulfill my end of the contract. When you and I become Christians, we are giving God a pledge of a good conscience. We will fulfill our end of the contract. And our end of the contract is to serve Him in His way. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received a knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, only a fearful expectation of judgment and the raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. And this is the part I wanted you to notice about our first day of the week worship and how important it is for us to make sure that when we gather together, it is for the purpose of commemorating Christ's death and burial and resurrection. In verse 29, how much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who is treated as an unholy thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? When you and I fail to gather together on the first day of the week to break bread, to sing praises to God, to hear a message from His Word, to pray, to give, we are breaking our contract. But this part where He talks about trampling the Son of God underfoot and treating as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant, what's He talking about there? Well, look at this. We read this in 1 Corinthians 11 this morning, but I want to return to it again. 1 Corinthians 11:23, and this is Paul quoting from something Jesus did with his apostles when he set up the Lord's Supper, or when he introduced the Lord's Supper. He said this, 1 Corinthians 11:23, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." In other words, this isn't just something Paul is making up. "The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" Now stop right there. What happens when we don't gather together to break bread? Well, we're told that we trample the Son of God underfoot. The body that He gave for us, that we are to remember every first day of the week, we're trampling it underfoot. And then He says this, continuing in verse 25, In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Well, if we don't gather together, we are told that we treat as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant. What did he call the cup? "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Obviously, when we take of the bread and we drink of the cup, we are only taking of symbols, but we are doing so to, in a righteous and holy manner, commemorate what Christ has done for us. And if we fail to do that, I just can't be bothered this first day of the week. I've got important things to do. There's something really good on television. The Olympics are here. I want to spend some quality time with my family. Whatever excuse that we use to fail to meet together and therefore fail to commemorate the sacrifice that Christ made for us, we're told that we trample him underfoot, his body underfoot, and we're told that we treat as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified us. What are you and I relying on for salvation? Well, in part, we are relying on the sacrifice of Christ, are we not? We're also relying on the grace of God. And so we might say, well, I'm going to hang on to that verse that says it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and I'm putting all of my salvation based on this one verse. Well, let's look what happens when we fail to gather together on the first day of every week. He says, not only have we treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified us, but he says, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace. And so now we have discarded grace because we have violated this covenant that we have made with God when we became Christians. That's how serious it is. That's why we try to make sure that we are very cautious that if there is any way possible that we are able to meet together on the first day of the week to break bread and to partake of the cup. It's a commandment that cannot be violated with any hope of good things happening. Now, we realize there are times you may be sick and you can't help that, but I will say this: the church will help you in that situation. If you're not so sick that you're not even conscious, we can bring the communion to you, and we would be honored to do that, and we would like to do that. In addition to that, we try to make sure that the communion is available for the entire first day of the week. So if somebody comes in early in the morning, they can be able to partake of that. Or if somebody comes in late at night because they're on the road or something, they can come in and partake of that. And I'm always available for somebody to call and say, would you serve me the Lord's Supper? But it's serious. It is so serious that we're told that when we do not do this, that we treat as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant and we insult the Spirit of grace. And so we're very careful not to do that. Verse 30 goes on to say, "We know him who said, 'It's mine to avenge, I will repay.' And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Now, having talked about the penalty for that, as we have, let me come back and talk about this idea of the basics that we need to do. When we gather together on the first day of the week and break bread and partake of the cup, the blessings that flow from that are tremendous. And we have done something if we're doing it in the proper way, if we're prepared to take of it in the proper way, and if our lives are correct and our minds are correctly focused, then the blessings that flow from that are tremendous. And we need to have a tremendous confidence because of that. Too many people waste too much time beating themselves up for all the mistakes that they have made that Christ has forgiven you of that week. What is that passage? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from every sin. Why is it that we want to hang on to those sins? Why is it that we want to just torture ourselves with something that Christ has taken care of? Because once we stop living with the unnecessary guilt, And let me distinguish between necessary guilt and unnecessary guilt. If we have unrepented sin in our life, or if we're old enough to become a Christian and we haven't become a Christian, you have necessary guilt. You need to take care of that. If you're going back to sin over and over and over and you're not trying to stop it, you have necessary guilt. And if you don't, you've got even more problems than perhaps you think you do. And we don't need to feel comfortable for 1 second with that, but if we're walking in the light, if we're attempting to live in God's way, then we need to have a comfort and a peace and a joy. How are we ever going to draw people to Christ if we forget the joy that is in Christ? If we forget the blessings that He has given us for what He's done for us? I'm not saying we deserve it for a moment. We know we don't deserve salvation. We know we don't deserve His blessings. But God gives them to us. He offers them on terms. And if you and I will honor the pledge we made when we became Christians, or if you and I will take that pledge that we are to make when we become a Christian, and we continue in that pledge, and when we fail, we come back to Him on His terms, it's a really good life. A couple more verses, and we'll close this evening, but I do want to talk about, just for a moment, the obedience that is so important in our lives as Christians. We talked about Jesus talking about, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. But in that same passage of John chapter 14 that we looked at this morning, in verse 6, he said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. When we talk about the basics, the bare minimum, we have to understand we have to come through Christ. I've had a lot of people who I consider to be kind people, people who I consider to be sincere people, who think that you can somehow be saved without Christ. If that's true, throw your Bible away. And the reason I say that is because Jesus said the only way to the Father is through Him. And if you and I are coming to the conclusion that we can come to the Father without Christ, we're wasting our time because we're not paying attention to the Scripture. Either Jesus is the Son of God, and His words are perfect, or He's not. Sometimes I'm afraid we think, well, there's been a lot of translation errors. There's a lot of things. Nobody can really understand the Scripture, just on and on and on. Look at 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all Scripture is God-breathed. Your version may say inspired. The Latin word inspirare literally means God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful. Has there ever been a better phrase than that for the Scripture? All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. When we go to the Word of God, we can be confident. There's a lot of things, there's a lot of areas that we could look at that really prove the soundness of the Scripture, the fact that it has been preserved without error for so many years, and that's another study for another day. But let me ask you, just to use some common sense, do you think the Creator of the universe made a mistake when He gave the Word in such a way that He couldn't keep it pure? That He couldn't get the message to us that He wanted to get to us? Those of you who are parents, if you needed to get a message to your child, you could get it to them. I got 3 kids. I can guarantee you there was never a single time when I told my kids to do something like take out the trash that I couldn't get that message to them in its pure and unadulterated form in such a way that they could understand it. Why do we look at our own competence and see how we can do that very easily, but when we look at God, we somehow think He's incompetent? Nobody can understand the Word of God. That's nonsense. It's God-breathed. It's perfect. It's just the way it needed to be. And the Creator of the universe, the one who loved us so much that He gave His Son to die for our sins, wasn't going to take a chance with the Word being compromised and messed up and given in a way that is not correct. He's very careful. And so you and I can turn to the Word of God. We can find the way. We can be confident in the fact that it's God-breathed and that it will help us in every aspect of our life. The only question is, will we do it? invitations open this evening. If you have a need to respond to the gospel's call, we would encourage you to do that while we stand and sing.